got up to. I believe that we have a disruption taking place and a disorientation happening among us today and in 2024 and 2025 as well. A disruption to our what we would call comfort or ease or even convenience. Listen to those words for a moment. Comfort, ease, convenience. If I was speaking boldly, I would say those are attributes of idols. And if you wonder whether I'm speaking to our current culture, just take a look at the marketing. We are being communicated and sold on the value and the worth and the excellence of comfort, of ease, even convenience. And this disorientation continues in our context. Because if we succumb, what happens if you just buy into it? It has to be comfortable, it has to be easy, and it has to be convenient. And in the context we live in, it's very disruptive right now as well. I mean, the political climate, the geopolitical climate, locally, swing a cat. There's disruption to our context. And I would even argue that there is a disorientation to how we communicate the gospel. How do we communicate the gospel? Well, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? I've been actually saying for weeks, I've been using an acronym to hopefully, and it's been in sermon supplements and so on, to help us to actually grapple with what actually is the gospel. Surely if disciples of Jesus are invited to, commanded to communicate and live out the gospel, at least we should know what it is. But some might have what I would call a false positive, where we feel confident. Actually, I know exactly what the gospel is, and I know exactly how to communicate it, and I do it all the time, which is what I would, if you would give me a moment of grace, I would call a false positive. But the danger can be that we subscribe to a school as opposed to listening to the Spirit. We have a school of theology, and that's how we're going to communicate it in this framework. Or it's packaged. The gospel is packaged as opposed to contextualized. It's packaged, again, for consumption, for easy communication, for easy sale, as opposed to contextualized. So we're going to communicate the same thing to the same people or to the different people, whatever, and it's all packaged. But fortunately, there is also a reorientation that's taking place. I believe there's a reorientation that's taking place, and a small sort of sample size of the reorientation that's taking place is what's happening here at Westview, where we are recognizing that difference isn't a reason to separate and segregate. Difference is a reason. It's actually God's creation, His innovation to begin with, and difference is actually an invitation. When we get to see things the way God sees them and reorient ourselves. It's by His design. So what is God's will? What is God up to with Philip and moving him all over? And remember, he didn't Uber it when he was going from Samaria down to Gaza. And what is God resolved to do in 2025, which I am absolutely certain of, and I'm going to be specific about, that involves us, if one way or another. Verse 27. So the angel of the Lord told Philip to get going to this place. Verse 27, so he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So here's Philip, a newly minted deacon in a church that was just starting to get going before it was, you know, persecuted and scattered. Newly minted deacon from Jerusalem, and he meets the queen's treasurer from Ethiopia, which is basically the outer limits of the known world to them in Africa. And this is God's guidance. And it's a highly unlikely meeting. A deacon from Jerusalem and the queen, the royal treasurer from Ethiopia. And there's so many questions that we could dig into here. Like, for example, this Ethiopian fellow, doing in Jerusalem? He came there to worship. And he's got the company chariot for the week. And he's got a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading it out loud. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, from Isaiah 53. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak and started with this scripture. He proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. So the Spirit tells Philip, when he meets up with this chariot, "Get over there. Get on it." Now, there, I want you to notice for a moment, I want to point out both God's guidance and God's sense of humor. Because this is one of those points. He gets him over, Philip, over to this road, and there's a chariot, and God says, like, "Dude, start running and catch up to that chariot." I'm pretty sure the chariot wasn't going very fast because the Ethiopian fellow was reading. So it was kind of like, you know, and he's probably not in a hurry to get back. But it's kind of cool that, you know, Philip runs up beside the chariot, and Philip starts this with a question. He asks a question. And then the Ethiopian replies with a question. And questions follow. And this whole passage of Isaiah 53, we have to, by this point, agree that it isn't a coincidence that he's reading this exact section. Was the Ethiopian identifying with this? But clearly, at least, as we're going to discover, Philip knew who this was about. And what do these two unlikely people talk about? This Hebrew deacon from Jerusalem and this Ethiopian eunuch from the edge of the known world. What do they talk about? They talk about Jesus and the gospel. They have what I am calling a meaningful conversation. Brought about by questions, a posture of humility and dialogue. But I want you to keep in mind something here, that Philip didn't have the New Testament to refer to. The New Testament was not in existence yet. They were living the New Testament. So how did Philip know? And he waited until the questions were there before he began to speak. And then he began to talk with the Ethiopian fellow from the scripture and the question that he was asking. He met him right there and began the conversation there. And how did he know that this passage in Isaiah was about Jesus? There was no New Testament. Because Jesus himself had made reference to this. It was through Jesus' own instructions and then the disciples passing it on. He's essentially using Jesus' own instructions. Ethiopian's response. What does the Ethiopian respond? How does he respond? Verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. The Ethiopian's response, "I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to follow this Jesus. I want to make my pledge to this Jesus and my appeal to this Jesus." And I want that's what baptism is. That's what he was asking to do. Philip had just been 170 miles north of where they were, 130 up in Samaria, and he'd had this public conversation with a group of people, and a whole bunch of people there were getting baptized, and now he's having a very private conversation with a royal treasurer in a chariot, having a private conversation, and the result is the same as the Lord was preparing hearts for a very good reason, and now he is requesting and gets baptized. But how did he know about baptism? How did Philip know about baptism? Why was that something to do? Because keep in mind, they didn't have the New Testament. There was no biblical basis, as we would say, for baptism. They didn't have the New Testament to instruct and give them ideas. Again, he arrived at this because of Jesus' own teaching and instruction. Jesus said these words to the disciples. The disciples passed them on, and when they established this church, there were essential commands, essential instructions, essential information that was given by Jesus that kept getting passed on. So Matthew 28, 18 to 20, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I will be with you even to the end of the age," is an example. But I want you to just look at your Bibles for a second, in your electronic or hard copy, and I want you to notice, and I'm going to give you a second, we'll play the Jeopardy sound music while I do that. I want to give you a second. Take a look at verse 36 to 38, and I want, do you notice anything? Is there anything odd or strange that you notice reading verse 36 to 38? Let me give you a hint, and somebody can put up their hand or shout it out. What's missing? What? Anybody have a 37? Bingo. You have a 37? Do you have a 36, 37, 38? What's your translation? Okay. Anybody else? 37? 37? So in the... I'm parking here for a second to make a point. How did they know about baptism? It was through Jesus' instructions. It was through passing on through the disciples. And some people will say, well, what about discipleship? And what about... was there an exchange... In the original manuscripts, the papyrus, there was no verse 37. And the way these manuscripts work, there's papyrus and then there's sections of original manuscripts, and then I'm going to just call them pieces. So there, in the original papyrus, no 37 in the original couple of papyrus and in some of the sections in the pieces. Later on, in some of the pieces and sections, there's verse 37. And what verse 37 says, do you want to read it, Eric? So the majority of the manuscripts don't include this, but by the time we get to Latin versions and the early church fathers, 300, 400, 500 AD, this verse is included, where Philip asks the question and the Ethiopian eunuch responds, "Yes, I believe." The reason I point that out is the early church fathers were assuming that there was more to this conversation than what is recorded here. Surely they would have had to have had a conversation about baptism. Surely there would have been some dialogue that led to baptism. Now, whether it includes this verse or not, depending on how far you want to dig into the original manuscripts and evidence thereto, the point is that there was a healthy conversation that took place leading to the baptism of this gentleman from Ethiopia, which would have surely have included Jesus' instructions about discipleship and so on. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So they parted company after the baptism. Again, we read the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord led them. Philip continued along at that point, and then eventually went north. We pick up again, we hear about Philip in Acts chapter 21, we realize that he's now further north again. And as for this Ethiopian who's been newly baptized, he is now making his way to Ethiopia. And if you recall back in the Tower of Babel days when the nations were scattered, and then we go back to, we come to Acts 2 and the Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes upon and all the nations are in Jerusalem and they begin to start hearing the gospel. And now we see what is beginning to unfold is that God is reclaiming all the nations that were scattered and disrupted by the cosmic spiritual battle that is taking place. And he is reclaiming all of that. And that includes making contact and baptizing this Ethiopian eunuch who's now making his way into Africa, to the outer edge of the known world to them, so that the gospel would spread there, so that he would reclaim all the nations that were separated and lost. God speaks to people. God speaks to people directly, and God speaks to people from people to people. The scriptures are explicit about that. They're matter of fact about that. They don't do a lot of needless or there's no sense that they need to do a lot of explaining about it. It's expected. It's understood. Philip was responding as though it was typical. Yeah, God speaks to people directly. And then, yeah, God speaks to people from people to people. And here's what God is up to, was up to then, and what God is up to today, and that is this. God is resolved to get the word out, to get the gospel out. God is resolved to get the word, capital W, conversation about Jesus. God is resolved to reclaim and reunite with all nations. And God is resolved to do that by engaging disciples to do it. disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus, when we say yes to Jesus, when we are baptized, we enter into God's story. When we are baptized, we enter into God's story. And when we enter into God's salvation story, it also means that we engage and we enter into the story of other people. We begin to enter into the stories of other people from other nations and other ethnicities and other backgrounds. Followers of Jesus become part of the gospel. We are in a spiritual battle. We are in a cosmic conflict. There is God, our Creator, who is on a mission of peace, and here I am reciting in part the gospel. We have a Creator. That Creator has a mission. His mission, his missio Dei, is to reestablish peace on earth and with all people. But the implication there too is that there is a cosmic battle, a spiritual battle of forces of wickedness that are opposed to that. Small g gods. And so when we talk about salvation or rescue or redemption, it's from all of that and the effects that they have on us, on earth, and on humankind. That's part of what rescue, redemption, and salvation are about and what it means. And guidance for us as followers of Jesus, guidance is in the going. God gave a few words to Philip, as imprecise as they were, and we just read matter-of-factly that Philip went. That is a historical pattern from the very outset. Occasionally there was argumentation, I think of Moses, but if you think of Abraham or Jacob, Moses, Noah, sometimes there's argument for pushback. But the point is that guidance is in the going. One of our board members a short time ago had this phrase, you can't steer a ship until it's going. I'm paraphrasing now, but a ship needs to be in motion for it to be in order to steer it. It's a riff on this passage in Scripture that says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the left or to the right. So we need to be in motion. But I understand. I absolutely can imagine that Philip had a great deal of fear and apprehension about doing this. You want me to go to Samaria? What? First of all, it's a long ways off. And second of all, those people, I don't know their customs, etc. Courage. It requires courage. But listen to me, courage is not the absence of fear. Fear is legitimate, and we have it. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is an absolute conviction you're so compelled that even though you are afraid, you're convicted that the Holy Spirit is going to guide you, that the Holy Spirit is in it, that God has said this, and you're going to do it. So don't believe the lie that courage is an absence of fear. It's not true. You've got to have courage, conviction. So then when the disciples are gospeling, when we are gospeling is a form of obedience. God is resolved in 2025 for the people of God to be gospeling. And so when we are, gospeling is an act of obedience. And God is already preparing hearts. He has already given you some people that he wants you to talk to. He's given you some roads for you to travel on in 2025. Gospeling. Gospeling is a form of obedience. Gospeling that is based on Scripture. Gospeling that is based on Scripture, which means we need to know Scripture, not so that we have knowledge or acquire knowledge and can locate that and put it in a box on our shelf mentally, but we need to know Scripture so that when people are asking questions back and forth, we have a right response that's guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to use that. There's a class coming up, a cadre class coming up on the Bible. And some of you are going, well, I already read the Bible. We need a lot of people to get in that class, even for the conversation and the dialogue. I bet you when we read this the first time, not many people noticed that in your Bible, 37 was a footnote. And what are the reasons for it? Or the fact that at the time Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, there was no New Testament, and how did he know about doing baptism in the first place? So get into the cadre class. And gospeling is a form of obedience based on Scripture and Jesus at the center. This Hebrew newly minted deacon meets an African from Ethiopia, and the conversation very quickly turns to Jesus. So year 2025, I'm running a little late, so just give me another minute or two. 2025 is the year of having meaningful conversations. This is the year. This is the word that the Lord has given me to tell all of you online and here in person. It is the year to be resolved for us to have meaningful conversations. And that means both you volunteering to have meaningful conversation and you volunteering to listen and enter into meaningful conversations. Meaningful conversations. Don't hide anymore. Don't smooth anymore. Don't avoid anymore. Have meaningful conversations. Be a trusted person that people can talk to, and also be someone that you're going to confide in somebody else as well. And when I say conversation, I mean conversation. Listen, conversation does not mean conversion. The aim isn't to convert somebody, but to have a conversation with them. Because when it comes to the matter of Jesus Christ, we already know that the Holy Spirit's going to do what the Holy Spirit does. Our responsibility is to be present and to be willing and courageous enough to have a meaningful conversation. Because when it comes to the matter of Jesus, there are two things that are important. One is the direction a person is going in. Are they going toward Jesus or away from Jesus? That's direction. The other is proximity. How close are they? How are they close? Are they far? That's what matters in the conversation. So the agenda, if you will, is to have a meaningful conversation about Jesus, and it's not about converting them or that sort of thing. But what direction are they going and what proximity are they to Jesus Christ? Whew, I'm going to pause there. We're going to do some Q&R. I forgot to mention at the beginning that Q&R is back. If you're not familiar with Q&R, that's a chance where you can put me on the hot seat. You can ask your questions. You can text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca, and we will take your questions. Or you can stand where you are, and we will bring a microphone to you, and you can ask your question in a less than anonymous form. Or text or email. And Tyler's going to come up here, and if you've got a question, he will read it off live, and we will get to that. And then after a brief Q&R, we'll sew this up and bring the music team back.
Questions in the audience? I don't have anything at this point, so I want to give you the chance if there is something that anyone wants to ask out there.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor. Just now you mentioned that sometimes the God can speak to us directly. But how can we tell that the words are from God, but not from other evils?
Thank you for that. So God speaks to us, but how can we tell that the voice or the message is from God and not from somebody else? That's or something else. That's really an important question, a very good question. So we, if you are sort of reflexive enough, you will realize that there are times when, I'm going to say it this way, that thoughts come to you. That you are living and ideas, thoughts, things come to you. Now, at that point, you have to discern, is it from the Holy Spirit? Is it my own self-talk? Or is it from the spiritual forces of wickedness? Because all of that is in play. How can we discern if it is the Holy Spirit? This is when we talk about knowing Scripture and the importance of it. This is one example of where it comes into play. So let me give you an example. If an idea comes to you, and the thought is one of putting you down, let's call it condemnation. You're no good. You're lousy. These kinds of things. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can recognize if it is an idea, for example, of this thought that you're no good or that you're useless or that. We know that that's not from God, that that's from the spiritual forces of wickedness, because God doesn't do that. But you have to be able to discern using Scripture as one example. So when we get thoughts, we can test them against what we know in Scripture, is one example. Is it the fruit of the fruit of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? Is it leading me in that direction, or is it leading me in a different direction? Is the idea leading me to have a conversation with somebody or to avoid them? It's a really important question. And the other thing that I want to mention here, it takes practice, it takes discipline. We need to be able to have times where you don't listen to the radio and to the internet and to these other things so that you can start tuning into the conversations that are happening in the spiritual realm. So that you can recognize, when we talk about devotions, it doesn't mean just reading your Bible, closing it, or praying where you talk but never listen. Beginning to practice listening and discerning. The other thing we do know is that if a mother and a couple of children are in a grocery store and a clothing store and the children run off and the children get into one of those carousels with the clothes and the mother can't find the mother will call the child's name, and even though there's this bustling clothing store, the child recognizes the mother's name, voice. Goes, I know who that is. Because I recognize that voice, because I've heard it over and over. I've been listening to it. I do hear other voices, but I recognize that one. So read Scripture, practice listening, talk to other people. Check. So Tyler, here's this idea, this thought that has come to me. I need to test it. What do you think? Does this make sense to you? So there's a number of ways, and I think that question is absolutely worth pursuing. So I hope that helps a bit.
Good. One more here, and then we'll wrap things up. Great question. Meaningful conversation is not conversion. Please explain and confirm we have no agenda during the meaningful conversation. This is a safe place. Salvation is God's work. Do we have an agenda?
I have an agenda. God has an agenda. It's Missio Dei, his mission. Like, when we say agenda, in fact, when we read this passage, it was not, air quotes, a hidden agenda. It was out in the open. This is what God wants to do. He wants to reestablish peace. He wants to reach all the nations. He wants men and women, boys and girls, to be part of the family of God to reestablish peace. That's God's Missio Dei. If you call it an agenda, that's an agenda. As a follower of Jesus Christ, my interest, your interest, is to listen to the calling and have the courage to follow and step with the Holy Spirit and do what he's asking us to do. That's the agenda. When I meet with a person, if I'm meeting with a person in my neighborhood or in my workplace, I haven't pre-planned how I'm going to come at this person. That's not what Philip did. He met with this person. He started with a question. The Ethiopian asked a couple of questions, invited him in, started having conversation. It started driving by questions, and it was very contextual in terms of how Philip responded. But it was always going to come back to Jesus Christ. So there is a mission, and the mission is to follow God in his mission of reestablishing peace. And the center of that is Jesus Christ. But it needs to be contextual, which is what I want to talk about.
That's good. We'll park it there.
All right.
Gary.
So then I'm going to invite the music team to come back up. I'm going to wrap this up, but I want to wrap it up with that question is kind of like a segue. To have meaningful conversations, if we follow the pattern of Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch, Philip didn't know other than get on that road and then get alongside the chariot and then start with a question. We need to be people that ask questions. Ask questions in sincerity. Like, seek to understand. Seek to get to know. People respond well when you ask them a question about them. Like, interest. Be interested. Take in interest. The Lord is putting people in your path, where you work, where you live, where you shop. You're on this track. And you don't know exactly the details yet, but we can ask a question. We can be people of questions. The second is to be active listeners. This interaction with Philip and the Ethiopian was driven by questions and listening, active listening. It took a long time before Philip started to speak. Active listening means that you actually hear what the other person is saying and you can actually replay it back to them or use some of their own words when you say, well, so what I understand you asking is. Once Philip knew what he was asking, who is this? Who is Jesus to you? I will tell you that we need to listen in order to be heard. If you want to be heard, you will need to ask questions and you will need to listen if you want to be heard. I think the Lord is putting some people on your mind. I know that he has a metaphorical road to Gaza laid out for you, where you work, in your neighborhood. Some of them you don't know about yet, but you will come across people. 2025, if we could join God and be resolved to have meaningful conversations where we ask questions, we listen, and we find our way to having an excuse to talk about Jesus. I know God is resolved without question that he wants to do that this year. And that's our invitation. Will you be part of that? Will you be part of that?
Alrighty, as we conclude the service, I'd invite you to stand as we sing and reflect. Sickness, you're the healing air. For every prisoner, your deliverance. For every lost soul, you're the promised land. You're our breakthrough. You're our breakthrough. Out of the ashes you make beautiful. But there is no way you're the miracle. Only you do the impossible. You're our breakthrough. You're our breakthrough. 'Cause every mountain moves with a word from you. Jesus brings her to your glory and majesty. When the waves obey the power of your name, Jesus, we proclaim your glory and majesty. Your majesty. For every sickness you're the healer.